Good morning, Alliance Church, and happy Easter Sunday. Today is the day that we celebrate our risen Savior. It's the perhaps the most holy day that we as Christians and followers of Christ can look at. It's the day that the tomb is empty, and that's what we're going to see and we're going to talk about today. You know what? And looking at it and what's going on with our culture and how people are reacting, it's easy to see that we are a weird people. You know, as human nature and what it is that drives us, it's quirky. I took a class in college, a sociology class, which is basically the study of weird people. And it was a difficult class. And one of the reasons why it was so difficult is I really had trouble processing and thinking and wondering, what is my professor even thinking? You know, the desires of human nature and what drives us to do what we do. There's some of our questions that we just don't have answers to, and yet we continue to look at it and to study it. You know, even this idea of desiring it, it goes to our earliest state. It's intrinsic within us. And you look at a child that's newborn and it begins to cry, and they usually say that it cries for one of three reasons, where basically it needs food. And so if the child is crying, I would certainly try to give it some food, you know, try to feed the child. And if that makes the child happy, then so be it. But sometimes they need more than that. They've had a full belly and they need to just be picked up, and they need connection. They need to be consoled. They need to be loved. And I just find it absolutely astounding that that's part of the primal nature of how God has designed and created us. And there's a third one, and that's dryness. You know, so if the child doesn't stop crying because you fed it, the child doesn't stop crying because you have held it and cuddled it, well, then maybe try the third option, and that's to change his diaper. Because let's be honest, children sometimes mess their diapers. Well, adults aren't much different, really. When we look at what our desires are and what's still intrinsic within us, we get hungry. We call it hangry sometimes because we get edgy with our hunger. And we start to get edgy towards people, and we get upset in a certain way, and we just need to be fed. And so you give us some food to eat, and perhaps we will refrain from our edginess. But there's another one too, where we actually desire not only food, but we also desire connection. It's part of how God has created us to be. He's given to us desire, which is really a good thing. It's a God-given thing. And we'll talk about where we take that too far here in a little bit. But desire, we desire connection. We were not meant to live this life alone. We were meant to live it together with one another. But there's a third one for adults as well, and it's also dryness. And the evidence of that is the fact that all the shelves are empty in the grocery store where you go find your paper products. But we're weird creatures. The evidence for these desires can be seen in this the picture of fads. You know, our culture, it's so bizarre with what some of these fads become. It was just a few years ago, you may remember, they had the fidget spinners. It was just a little bearing type thing, and it had a little plastic three-wing thing, and you just would spin it. It had a bearing in the middle, and you spin, 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 spin. My son wanted one of these so bad, he ended up calling to all the stores in town to try to find a store that had one, and he found one. It was Walgreens, and he calls up Walgreens, and they said, yes, we have some. And so by the time he got into the vehicle and got to Walgreens, they had already sold out of them. Fads are absurd. He finally was able to get his hand on one. What did he do? He picked it up in his hand and he spun it. And he spun it and he spun it and he spun it. And that's all you can do with it. I remember a fad in the early 1990s called hypercolor shirts. The idea of it was the shirt would actually change color depending on your body temperature. And so as being, you know, a male, obviously, and that's probably true for females as well, but you tend to get warm under here. That's why I'm wearing black today. And so you get warm in the Under Armour areas, and what you find is that the shirt would change colors there, and it just looked absurd. What a stupid fad. Unfortunately, it only lasted a few short months. But there's a couple other ones. I am not old enough to have lived through this fad. Some of you maybe have and remember this. I'm thankful that I'm not old enough for this one, but this one might be the craziest fad I have ever seen. If you go into Henry Ford Museum in Dearborn, Michigan, Sarah's hometown, you can see a display, and this display has different fads throughout the generations, throughout the decades, and one of them was this. In 1975, this was the fad. It was called a pet rock. Look at this. This box contains one genuine pedigreed pet rock. And you may not be able to read it on your screen, so I'll read it for you. And it says on the very top, important, in all capital letters, followed by a colon, and it says, open box carefully. And then it says, in capital letters, do not remove rock before reading the instructions. Seriously? What kind of instructions does a rock need? And there's another fad. This one took place in the late 1990s. Virtual pets. This is for those people who didn't want a pet to maybe mess in their home or was a deprived child who was never allowed to have a dog. And so this is how they compensated it. And they allowed the child to have a video pet, if you will, a virtual pet. And basically what it was, you see on the screen, it's a rabbit. Okay. This virtual pet is a rabbit. So mom and dad, can I have a rabbit? No, but you can have this virtual rabbit instead. And so they would give the child this and you'd have to feed it digitally by pushing a button. You'd have to take it for walks. You'd have to change its cage. And it's just absolutely absurd. And the pet would actually die if you didn't take care of it. But then you could just reset it. Wouldn't that be nice? And it would live on. But it just goes to show we are weird people. We have these desires within us. They're God-given desires. But it's evidence in the fact that we just want stuff. We want more stuff. And we see it in the way that we will spend money to buy stuff, and then we spend money to rent a storage place to store our stuff. We are so fixated on trying to fill, this is my belief, trying to fill something within us. We pursue happiness. We even see it in our Constitution where we are free to pursue happiness. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's something that God had put in us, I think, this desire to want something to satisfy. But more times than not, we look in the wrong places. We'll look at buying things to help bring that satisfaction. Studies even show when you buy something, it actually raises these endorphins within you that gives you that feeling of satisfaction. It works. That is true. But it's such a short amount of time that it works. And so you find yourself needing to buy more stuff. I was together with a friend of mine, real good friend, recently, and he, the day that we met, we were just catching up. We hadn't been really able to connect in quite some time, and so we met kind of in between their place and our place. We met in the middle, and the day that we met, he had just bought himself a new truck. It's 2018, so it's not brand new off the lot, that kind of, so it's used, it's low miles, it's gorgeous, it's a beautiful truck. And I looked at it, and it's like, wow, that's really nice. You know, it's one of those that has a new car smell. Unfortunately, with the vehicles that I have, even they make new car smell air fresheners are not strong enough to do the work that they need to do in my vehicles. But it had that natural new car smell, and it was, oh, this is nice. Everything's clean. Everything's shiny. Hey, where do you keep the rust? Well, there isn't any on it yet. And we looked at it, and I think he's the one that brought it up initially, and he said, I don't know how I'm going to respond when that first nick or that first dent or that first scratch or that first spot of rust starts to appear. And I can relate to that. I feel the same where we invest ourselves or we invest our money into these things that we want that are going to bring us some pleasure, going to bring us some happiness. And we find that it leaves us feeling empty. I had redone our stairs in our home. We have a tri-level. And so you can go down, actually split level technically is a term. You can go either downstairs, you can go upstairs. And I redid the stair treads. And it's a laminate. And I had just finished the bottom ones. I had yet to do the top ones. Before I had finished the bottom ones, the drill falls and takes a chip out of one of the stair treads. Before I even finished the job, before I could even be fully satisfied with the work that I had done, that pleasure was ripped away from me. We had just done our upstairs flooring just recently. And wouldn't you know it, less than, I think, a week when it was finished, one of the curtain rod ends, which has a point on it, fell off of the curtain rod and takes a chip out of the floor, the new floor. I'd only had it done for maybe a week, week and a half. We constantly are trying to find something in our lives to fill what I would call this void, kind of fill this emptiness. And these aren't necessarily bad things. There's nothing wrong with replacing my steps. There's nothing wrong with buying a new truck. There's nothing wrong with replacing the new floor. None of that is wrong, but our human nature is causing us to desire something and something more. We see it in the scriptures. We look here in Proverbs chapter 30. The author of Proverbs in this chapter says this. He says, there are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. And this is kind of our human nature. And this is, I think, what he's kind of pointing to, where there's this desire for more. And he says, one of these things is the grave. The grave is never satisfied. People will always continue to die, is what that means. In our culture, we say there's two things that are certain, and that's death and taxes. Well, we can still hold to the idea of death is still certain. Taxes has been at least deferred for a little bit, but that's still to be coming. The barren woman, the woman that longs for a child that just never goes away. You can't just say, oh, there, it's over. Land, I like this one. He says, land, which is never satisfied with water. Certainly, even this time of year, we look around, we look at the ditches, you see a lot of flooding. Well, that's land's got plenty of water. Yeah, but it's going to dry up. That's the point that he's making. Yes, you may have enough for now, but you're going to need and want more, and you're going to want more, and you're going to want more. And then he adds the one more, and he says, and fire, which is never enough. We had a fire just outside recently. We took our Christmas tree. It's about time for Christmas to be over. So just this last week, we took the Christmas tree lights down. Might as well get them done before Easter. So we took the Christmas tree lights down, and then I took the Christmas tree, which was still sitting in the backyard, and I trimmed off the branches, and I burned them. And it's a beautiful fire. It crackles and it just ignites and it reminds you of why it's so unsafe to have a Christmas tree in your home. So we were burning up the fire, bring up the tree in the fire, and you'd burn one branch and you'd have to lay another one. And if you weren't quick enough, you actually would find that fire died down. It burned up so quickly and it would just die down so quickly. And that's the picture that we're seeing here, where we want more and we get it, and then it dies down. We want more and we get it, and then it dies down. Ecclesiastes points to this idea. All that we yearn for, all that we desire, though it's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with buying a truck because you need a truck. It's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with doing your steps. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with replacing your flooring. That's all good. But if that's what you put your hope in, it'll leave you empty. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says this, meaningless, meaningless, the teacher says, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all of their labors at which they toil under the sun? You gain chipped floors, you gain chipped steps, you gain scratched truck doors. The irony of my friend who bought the truck the day after we were meeting, we stayed overnight. The day that we left, his son, not intentionally, opened the door and slammed it into the bench vise and left a big old dent and scratch in the brand new truck. That's what happens. But it's meaningless. There's a story that I remember as a child. It was Paul Harvey is the one that shared it, and I may get some of it wrong, but it's a wonderful, it's an incredible story. It's just has stuck with me. But it's a story of a boy named Philip. He's a 9-year-old boy. He's in church. He's actually in the Sunday school class, and his class is filled with 8-year-olds. He's the only 9-year-old. So he's older than the rest of the kids, and there's something else that's different about him. He has Down syndrome, so he's never quite fit in with the class. He had all the characteristics that you expect from someone who has Down syndrome. The teacher gave an assignment to the class. So on that one Sunday, it was in the spring, the teacher brought in some eggs. They were probably larger than this one. They were like the eggs that you could get nylons from. If you had a mother who wore nylons, and they would go and they would buy them. I remember my mom having some of those. They're big ones, and they were nice. And we used to take them as kids, and we would take them and bury them in the yard and then dig them up and pretending like they were dinosaur eggs, you know, fossilized dinosaur eggs. And then when we were done playing with them, we would return them into her room, put the nylons back in, and not tell her about it. I don't think she ever realized it, but she always wondered why their nylons were darker than they were before. But we used to use those, and that's kind of the egg that was given to these students, and including all the class that this teacher had and Philip. And they were told, take the egg and go out into the world, okay? Go outside, and I want you to find something and put it inside of the egg and bring it back next week. But that something, whatever you put in there, has to exemplify something about new life. It's got to symbolize new life. And so they come back to class the next week, and they all bring their eggs, and they have them on the table. And so they set all the eggs on the table. And then the teacher begins to open them up, and one of them, she opens up, she finds that someone had found a butterfly. I hope it was either alive and stayed alive, or it was dead before she put it in the egg, because after a week it probably wasn't alive any longer. Had taken a butterfly and put it inside the egg to symbolize new life. That makes sense. It's beautiful. The idea of a caterpillar building the cocoon and then metamorphosing into the butterfly. Someone else, you know, brought flower petals and they opened it up. It was like flowers. And someone else brought a seed. Someone brought a rock inside the egg. And he kind of joked and he laughed. Everyone said, what's a rock for? And he said, I just was trying to be different. It doesn't really mean anything. I just thought everyone else was going to be doing the butterfly and the seeds and the leaves and the petals thing. And so everyone laughed at that. But then it came to the last egg. And they open up the last egg. And it was just like it had been before. It was entirely empty. And the kids began to say, what's that about? Why didn't they do the assignment? What's the point? And they kind of said, that's not fair. And Philip is the one that spoke up. This little 9-year-old boy with Down syndrome, he said, no, I did do it. And they said, well, what do you mean, Philip? There's nothing in here. And he says, I have new life because the tomb is empty. And so he left his egg empty because the tomb is empty. You know, it's astounding to me when we look at all that we try to do to fill our lives with, to bring in that meaningfulness, to bring in that satisfaction. We're left with emptiness. And yet when we look to the tomb, the empty tomb, which Jesus left empty. Pastor Chris talked about all this. You want to listen to that more so and some of those details? I encourage you to do that. That was 2 weeks ago. Look that up. It's on the YouTube page as well, on the website as well. But when Jesus Christ left that tomb, he left it empty. And there's more meaning and fullness in that empty tomb than what we will find anywhere else in life. We even find, as we look at this story of emptiness, this story of the empty tomb, you know, we look at all that we try to do to provide fullness in our life. Paul actually talks about it in Philippians, and this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4. And he says he's learned to be content, and this is what he says. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need. He's saying, I don't need anything, though he might be physically in need. We don't know that. He's saying, I'm not saying it because I have need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He's experienced both. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things. This is a verse that's oftentimes misquoted, but makes more sense when we look at the context that we find it in here. I can do all things. I can be content through him who gives me strength. In other words, what Paul is saying, I have learned to be content because the tomb is empty. I have learned to be content because of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this passage. This is John chapter 20. This is the story of the empty tomb. In John chapter 20, I'm just going to give you 9 verses, and you're going to see what we need to see in these 9 verses. And then we're going to wrap it up with something I think is incredibly cool, but before Jesus was crucified. In John chapter 20, and it says in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. and she saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and we believe that is John. And he said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. In other words, the tomb is empty. And we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus and his head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. What do you believe this morning? Do you believe that you can satisfy the desire that you have by getting more and more and more of this, that, or the other thing? Are you willing to finally say, maybe the emptiness of the tomb is really what's going to satisfy me? Here's the story. John chapter 4. Jesus with his disciples had crossed through Samaria. And Samaria was obviously, many who have heard me share this, I love this passage of scripture. I've shared on it many times. So sorry if I'm being redundant, but it is so powerful and so fitting with what we're talking about today. John chapter 4, we find this picture, Jesus crossing through Samaria, and as they go, they come to this well. Jesus sends his disciples off to the town to get some food, and Jesus stays there by himself, and out comes this woman. And Jesus asks this woman, who is a Samaritan, who the Jews did not associate with whatsoever, he says, I would like you to give me a drink. And this woman says, what, have you lost your mind? Who are you to ask me for a drink? And Jesus says, if you knew who the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's interesting, this woman and this interaction that she had with Jesus, Jesus ends up asking her, well, why don't you go get your husband? And the woman says, and she says rightly, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you don't. In fact, the truth of it is you've had five husbands. And the one you're with is not your husband. What's the woman looking for? She's looking for something to fill the emptiness that lies within her. And she's looked for it over and over and over again. And let's be honest, we do the same thing. We buy a new tool, we buy a new car, whatever the case is, we buy a new guitar, and we find ourselves, oh, but if I had this one, then maybe I would finally be satisfied. We always want more. And we find ourselves constantly yearning for more. Jesus ends up saying, sir, the woman said, if you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep, where can you get this living water? And I love his answer. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Every time we eat, every time we drink, unless we die, it will not be the last time that we eat or that we drink. We always will want and need more. We will always be hungry, or we will always be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's something different about Jesus. I like ice cream. My brother likes ice cream. Ironically, my brother has actually recently been diagnosed as being lactose intolerant, so he doesn't eat ice cream any longer. It doesn't set well with his system. And the funny part of it was when he came to that realization and he told his family, particularly his oldest son, who's 9 years old, was 9 years old at the time, he says, well, sorry, I'm lactose intolerant, so I can't eat ice cream anymore. And his son's like, yes, sweet. And my brother's like, what's wrong with you? Why would you celebrate this fact? And he says, now Dad won't eat all the ice cream anymore. Little did my nephew realize his dad was also the one who bought the ice cream. It's interesting. I like ice cream. It's one of those things where I feel like I just can't quite get enough of it. But I don't like to eat ice cream alone. In fact, when I thought about it, there's very few times where I ever remember going, whether it's to the Dairy Queen or some other place or even at home, and serving myself up some ice cream by myself. Ice cream, it seems to be, it's meant to be eaten in community. So oftentimes when we're at home, Sarah will ask me or I will ask her, do you want some ice cream? And if one of us says no, neither of us have it. Not that we couldn't, it's just something that's the way it's been. I don't really know why, except the ice cream must be meant for community. I think ice cream is meant to be shared. I had this thought this week in looking at Easter, the resurrection. Jesus did not have to share salvation. He could have, when he was hanging on the cross, the people were mocking and jeering at him. And it even says the religious leaders said, why don't you save others, you know, you heal others. Why don't you take yourself down from the cross? And Jesus could have done that. He could have saved himself. He didn't have to share salvation. But salvation was meant to be shared. And the incredible part of it was, is when Jesus Christ shared salvation, he left the tomb empty and filled with grace at the same time. Never has emptiness been so full as it was when that tomb was left empty. Because of his willingness to go, to suffer, and to die for our sins, that we too can have life, that he was willing to share, if you will, that salvation. All we have to do, like that woman, is say yes to what Jesus is offering, the living water. I think some of us here are struggling to find some satisfaction in life. I'm willing to bet that some of us continue to try to find something that fills us up, and we leave feeling just as empty as we began. Sometimes it's, let's be honest, it's through sex. Sometimes it's marriage. Sometimes it's alcohol. Sometimes it's companionship in other ways. Sometimes it can be buying things. We all do it. Every one of us, even those of us who have met Jesus Christ and love him and live for him, we find ourselves still drawn to that part of our nature. But I'll tell you, every time that we pursue something in the world, it will leave us empty. And every time we pursue something with Jesus, he will give us the fulfillment of it. Because he didn't leave the tomb empty as we experience emptiness. He left the tomb empty, filled with grace. So my heart for you is, on this Easter Sunday, if you have never said yes to Jesus Christ, if you have never said yes to his grace, if you have never said yes to that living water, I'm asking that you would consider doing that today. And here's how I want you to show us. It's real simple. You can just like the video. If you like the video and you've already chosen to follow Christ, just don't like it this time. Do you understand? So if you're feeling like, oh, Jesus, I have been struggling. I have been looking for something to satisfy this emptiness that I have within. I've tried all kinds of things that I know they don't satisfy, and I keep going to them. And let's be honest, you're going to continue to struggle with those things. I'm not saying it's just going to be flipping a switch and be gone. Life is hard. Life is full of stuff. You're going to have this draw, this pull constantly. But if you're looking for something that is full and full of grace, start looking at the empty tomb instead of the empty things of this world. So if you're finding yourself, yes, I want to say yes to Jesus today, all I'm saying is give this video a thumbs up. Give it a like, because then we're going to know. And I'll tell you what we'll do. If you just simply do that, we will be praying for every person who says yes to Jesus that way. You have my word on that. The elders that will come around me, the other pastors in the church here, we will pray for you. And all it takes is saying yes to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I've been trying to live for myself. I've been trying to find this on my own, and I haven't been able to do it. will you do it for me? Because it can only be you that gives me that grace that can free me from the bondage of trying to bring satisfaction on myself. You can't do it on your own, so let Jesus do it for you. Let me pray for you, church. I pray that you will have a blessed resurrected Sunday where Jesus has resurrected from the grave. He is alive. The tomb is still empty and the tomb is still full of grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. When I look to the tomb and the emptiness that is left there because you have raised, you are no longer dead, but you are alive, I find myself in absolute awe. My jaw is on the floor, and then I look at the grace that has filled that tomb because you were willing to go there for us, that you did not save just yourself. You saved all of us. You did not have to do that, and yet you chose to because you loved us that deeply. The empty tomb is filled with your grace. The empty tomb is filled with your love. It's filled with your compassion. It's filled with your mercy. How can something empty be so full? And that's exactly what it is. I pray if there's anyone who is being drawn by your Holy Spirit to say yes to you for the first time today, that they will do just that and recognize they can't do it on their own. You have given it to us because you loved us that much. May we see, I pray, by the power of your Spirit, help us to see. May we see the empty tomb and how it's full of grace and how it's full of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Easter, Alliance Church.